from 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7. Let us give our attention to God's holy word. This is a faithful saying: if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, apt to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And thus we end the reading of God's word. I thank you for having me back to be with you today. I enjoyed being here before and appreciate you and the bonds that tie us together in Christ Jesus. And I give you greetings from Raleigh and Pilgrim Orthodox Presbyterian Church and Pastor Doug Withington. Today I want to speak to you on the elders of the church. Our Lord Jesus Christ left his home in heaven and came to earth, lived on this earth about 33 years, conducted his ministry, obeyed the law of God perfectly for his people in their place, died on the cross for us in our place, taking the wrath of God that we deserve, rose again from the dead, ascended to heaven. He said, "I will build my church," and he did, and he is still doing that today. And he gave us instructions as to how the church should be organized and how his church should be operating. And we are not left to chance in regard to that. We are not left to our own whims or our own reasonings in regard to that. The Lord Jesus gave us very clear instructions. And here in 1 Timothy 3, we find some of these instructions for the elders of the church. In the previous section of 1 Timothy, Paul had written about the worship of the church, and now he comes to the leadership of the church. Paul left Timothy in Ephesus to care for the church and preach to the church and lead the church. And he told him how to conduct himself in the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. And one of the instructions concerns the officers of the church. And we come to the elders this morning. You might be wondering, why would a visiting minister preach on the elders of the church? Did one of the elders call you and ask you to preach on that so that the people would respect them more? And the answer is no. Or did another church member ask me to preach on the elders so that they would do their job right? And the answer is no. Why am I preaching on this? It is because I've been preparing messages from 1 Timothy, and that's the next passage. And so you're the ones who get to hear that, and I hope it's beneficial for you. Jesus has decreed that his church would be ruled by elders. So this morning, let's consider the elders of the church. First of all, what is an elder? Secondly, we find that serving as an elder is a good work. And thirdly, we're going to see that the Lord reveals the requirements for this office. First of all, then, what is an elder? The word used in this translation, I'm using the New King James Version. The word used in this translation in verse 1 is bishop, and that word is translated overseer in some other translations, and it becomes clear to you what this person does. He is an overseer of the congregation. We have heard the word bishop used for one single person, one single man who oversees a group of churches in a certain region, such as in the Methodist Church and the Roman Church and the Episcopal Church and the Lutheran Church. But this is not the way it is used in Scripture in our understanding. It is used rather for a group of men who rule over and oversee one congregation. So the bishops or elders are in view here. The word translated for bishop is used interchangeably in the Greek New Testament for the Greek word for elder, and that's why we call them elders. For example, in the book of Titus, if you want to turn over a few pages, in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, we read this. Titus 1, verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, Paul writes to Titus, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. So Paul instructs Titus to appoint elders in every city. He calls them elders. But then in verse 7, Titus 1, verse 7, he says, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, and so on and so on. So the word for elder and the word for bishop, those two words are used interchangeably in the New Testament. So we're talking about elders here. The word elder means overseer or bishop. There are other terms used in the New Testament for these officers. In Romans 12, verse 8, it is stated, he who leads. And that word for leading or ruling or governing describes the men whom we know as elders. He rules the church, governs the church. He leads the church. Also, in 1 Corinthians 12:28, there is this list: gifts of healings, helps, and governments. Or that word could be translated administrations. So the elders are also administrators. According to your church order, Article 14, these are the duties of the elders. This is the church order, Article 14. The duties belonging to the office of elder consist of continuing in prayer. That's the first thing. Continuing in prayer. And ruling the church of Christ according to the principles taught in Scripture, in order that purity of doctrine and holiness of life may be practiced. They shall see to it that their fellow elders, the minister or ministers, and the deacons faithfully discharge their offices. They are to maintain the purity of the word and sacraments, assist in catechizing the youth, promote God-centered schooling, visit the members of the congregation according to their needs, engage in family visiting, exercise discipline in the congregation, actively promote the works of evangelism and missions, and ensure that everything is done decently and in good order. That's from your church order. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Well, that's what they're supposed to do. That's what they do. And I find a very interesting verse in Scripture when we're talking about the overseers, the rulers of the church, and that is 1 Peter 2:25. Which says, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. 1 Peter 2:25. These Christians had been going astray, But they returned to the bishop and overseer of their souls, and that, of course, I'm sorry, shepherd and overseer of their souls, and that, of course, is Jesus Christ. He is the chief ruler. He is the chief elder, shepherd, and pastor of the church. And he appoints some men through the vote of the congregation. You vote for these men to be over you and to govern you and to help you. So that's what an elder is, a ruler or governor of the church. Now, secondly, we see that serving as an elder in Christ's church is a good work. In verse 1, he says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work." This is one of those faithful sayings that Paul writes in the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. There are a few of them. And this means that this is reliable. You can depend on this. It's really true. That the man who desires the position of elder or bishop desires a good work. Now, of course, there are different motives for seeking an office in the church, just as there are different motives for seeking anything. A man can come into the church, and when he is first there, go to the pastor or an elder and say, "You know, I think I'm good leadership material, and I would like for you to consider me to be an elder in your church." Well, that is probably a person you don't want to be an elder. It's not that kind of desire we're looking at here. It's not for self-promotion. It's not for one's own reputation. But it's rather someone who desires the office, who takes it seriously, who desires it for the good of the church, for the glory of Jesus Christ, who desires it because he has considered all the time and energy, as best he can, not doing it, that will be required of him to serve as an elder in the church, taking some time from his family and his wife. He has considered that, and he desires to pursue that for the glory of God. That kind of desire, a humble desire for this office. And this work is a good work because it fulfills the will of Jesus Christ, because it glorifies him. The elder, the new elder, can help the other elders. He can help the pastor. He can help the members of the church. He can grow in grace as well. And if he manages his time well and still maintains his home life and his family is well organized and he's still able to spend time with his wife and children, it'll be good for him and the family and the church. The office of elder is a good work, we are told here. Now, thirdly, we consider the larger portion of my text this morning. Thirdly, the Lord reveals the requirements for the office of elder. And we begin in verse 2. "A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, and able to teach." He is blameless, and so when accusations are brought against him, they are untrue. He is blameless. He is the husband of one wife. In the first century, there was a problem with polygamy. That's not so much a problem today in our culture. But he is a man who is certainly true and faithful to his one wife. He is a good family man. Furthermore, he is temperate. He is moderate, not going overboard. He exercises self-control. And we'll see that some of these requirements have to do with a man's self-control. There are a number of temptations that are unique to the office of elder. Elders have some temptations that you non-elders don't have. And so self-control is very important. He is sober-minded, according to verse 2, or prudent. He is able to make decisions. And that's very important because these men have to make decisions for the entire congregation. They represent you, just like your governmental representatives make laws that affect you. These gentlemen make laws that, not laws, make decisions that affect you spiritually. It's a person who's sober-minded so that he is not swayed by emotions to make decisions impulsively. He is someone who is able to think things through and will. He is, in verse 2, of good behavior. He is respectable and well-behaved in general. In his outward behavior, he is hospitable. He is fond of guests. He is willing to share his time and money to entertain and be with other people. He's not isolated. You can't be an elder and be isolated. He is, the last qualification in verse 2, able to teach. Obviously, not everyone can teach, but the elders teach. They communicate with you. They teach you the things of the Lord. And this the elders must do. They teach about doctrine and the Christian life. Now, in verse 3, we read some more of the qualities that are suitable for an elder. Not given to wine. Verse 3, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. So the elder is not given or addicted to wine, just like any Christian is not supposed to overdo alcoholic beverages. Certainly it's really important for elders who are making decisions and leading the congregation and setting an example for the congregation. He is not violent or not a striker, not a brawler. That sounds kind of humorous, but again, elders must have self-control. Some debates about Christian doctrine and the Christian life can get heated, you know. And when one person gets heated, the other person tends to get heated. And if you raise your voice after the other person raises his or her voice, then you're likely to get him or her to raise her voice again. And so this person is not violent. Again, the elder is not greedy for money. Some translations omit this quality. It's in the New King James Version. Certainly, we don't want one to be our leader, our officer, who is greedy for money. Rather, one that has other things in mind. Other things are more important to him, spiritual things are more important to him than material things. And he is gentle, he is equitable, fair, or mild. A word related to this is used in Philippians 4, verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. These kind of go together with self-control. There are a number of situations in the church, in any group of people, that can be quite volatile. And when we are having these discussions and trying to work through problems, gentleness is a needed quality in those who are dealing with these problems. Not quarrelsome. Again, this goes along with some of the other characteristics. Don't you become disturbed when someone attacks Christianity. Don't you become disturbed when someone attacks Christ and the doctrines of the Word of God. Doesn't it hurt you when people blaspheme the name of God and take His name in vain? It's easy to get upset when things like this happen. And elders have to set the example and be not quarrelsome. When you're talking to people, then we don't take this so personally that we try to win the argument more than we try to find a solution. When it becomes an argument that you just are not going to lose, you might lose a friend. You might lose the opportunity to speak to this person in the future if you're quarrelsome. And that's especially true for an elder. Not covetous, not strongly desired, not strongly controlled by desire for someone else's things. And then there's this qualification in verses 4 and 5. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? A man who neglects his wife and children is not suited for the office of elder. Of course, that can be mended. A man can repent and become in control of his family and be more loving toward his wife. But one who does not have his household in control is not fit for this office. Neither does this mean that an elder's children are perfect. An elder's children are like the children of the other members of the congregation. They are imperfect. But here is a man who spends time with his wife and children. Here is a man who teaches his children the things of God. He has fulfilled his responsibility in parenting and in being a husband. And so, he is in control of his own household. Another characteristic is mentioned in verse 6. Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. If we put someone into this office who is a recent convert and hasn't had time to grow in grace, he can become prideful very quickly, as the devil himself is prideful. And as we know, pride goes before a fall. So in most churches, there is a requirement that a man be a member of the church for a certain time before he is even eligible to be nominated for this office. He has to have some kind of maturity. He has to have some knowledge of the people in the church, which means he has to have spent some time with that particular congregation. And then in verse 7, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So he needs to have a good reputation in the community, in the area in which he lives. It would not be good for the church if a man were elected elder who had a bad reputation in the community, of course. You don't want someone like that to be a leader in your church. And if he doesn't have this, he may fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. If he doesn't have this, he will be reproached and criticized. And as he is criticized, he may go into despair, having fallen into the devil's trap. And so we want men of good reputation outside the church, even that. So you can see that these requirements are not so high that no man can attain them, and they're not so low that they mean nothing. So we don't want to think that the elder is a super saint. Some of them are, but however you define super saint. But they are ordinary men who are of good character. He doesn't have to be sinless, of course. He doesn't have to have a certain amount of wealth. He doesn't have to have a certain amount of academic achievement to be in this office. So, the elders of the church, we see in Holy Scripture that Christ rules his church through elders today. They are the overseers of the church. So what must you do who are not officers? What is your responsibility? I'm reminded of Hebrews 13, verse 7. Hebrews 13, 7 says, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them, the author says. Remember the elders of your congregation. Don't forget them. Don't forget who they are. Don't forget what they're doing. Don't forget how important they are to you and to all of the church. Remember what they taught you. Remember the example they set before you as the leaders of the church. Follow their faith. You remember that when the letter to the Hebrews was written, it was written to people who were thinking about Old Testament worship. They missed their Old Testament worship. And so the author goes on to explain that we have the perfect high priest, Jesus Christ. We don't need an Old Testament high priest anymore. We don't need those Old Testament sacrifices anymore. Jesus made the final sacrifice. And so they were thinking about those kind of sins. And the author writes to them and says, remember your elders. Remember those who rule over you. Remember that they had faith and they persevered in the faith. Remember that and turn back from your desire to go back to Old Testament worship. So we are to submit to the elders of our church. And if you have a complaint, make it a serious one. If you have a complaint that you don't like the color of tie that your elder wears, keep it to yourself. If you have a complaint that's really serious and it really must be dealt with, it absolutely must be dealt with, and you must deal with it, then the thing for you to do is to turn to your neighbor and gossip, right? The thing for you to do is to go directly to that elder and speak with them calmly and honestly and respectfully and see what you can do about it. The worst thing you can do is to tell someone else. If that gets back to him, you'll be embarrassed. And you will have done the wrong thing. If you must go and speak to that elder privately, honestly, sincerely, and calmly, and I'm sure in most cases you can work things out. The elders watch over your souls. They pray for you. They talk with you. They communicate with you for your spiritual good and growth and grace. They are responsible to God for how they fulfill their calling. They will answer to Him. If you do not respond positively to the leadership of your elders, it will not be profitable for you or for the church. By submitting to your elders, you are submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who set them over you. He is the supreme ruler. He is the supreme elder and shepherd and pastor of the church. The good shepherd knows his sheep. He feeds us. He leads us to green pastures. He restores our soul. Continue to study the word and listen to the word and observe the sacraments. Part of your discipleship as a follower of Jesus is submitting to your elders. Don't forget to pray for them. They bear a heavy burden. Not that they would complain about it. They bear a heavy burden. And many of the things which they deal with are things they cannot tell you. Please pray for them. According to the public profession of faith, form number one in the Psalter hymnal, the fourth question of the public profession of faith is this: do you promise to submit to the government of the church? And also, if you should become delinquent either in doctrine or life, to submit to its admonition and discipline. That's a vow that you take as church members. Vows are very important, especially those vows that you take in the sight of God. And of course, he sees it all anyway. But when you make a vow before the congregation in the sight of God, he really intends for you to keep it. The elders take vows as well before they take their office. By submitting to the elders, you are submitting to Christ. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, and they follow me. Amen.